It is so wonderful to be able to gather together and sing songs this morning, to worship together, to approach God's throne. We are so thankful for the visitors. We're glad that you're here. We would let you know you'll be welcome to work with us if you're going to be in our vicinity and live here. We'd like to ask you to place membership with us and work together for the cause of Christ. The music that we sing is something that encourages us. I've mentioned before when we sing a song that has the word hallelujah in it, we're singing the language of angels because they sing that around the throne of God. So this morning, as we look at the music that we're going to have in just a few moments, the idea of being almost persuaded. Can you count the number of times you've heard an invitation song? Can you count the number of times you've heard a gospel sermon? Can you count the number of times you read in your Bible what it is to do to become a child of God? Before Jesus left the earth, he gave what we call the Great Commission. There was a limited commission while Jesus was on earth when he sent his disciples to the Jews only. But then after he was crucified, he gave the Great Commission to the whole world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that 2,000 years down the road as we are today, that same message has the same saving power, the blood of Christ. And so we look at the fact that not everybody seems to care about this. And we have an occasion in the Bible in Acts chapter 26, if you turn there with you in your Bibles. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 24. The Apostle Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa and Festus. Now verse 24 says, as he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely, that was Agrippa, knows these things, for I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up as well as the governor and Bernice and all those who were with him. When they had gone aside, and I'll just leave it right there, they heard the truth of the gospel by the wonderful apostle named Paul. And I know that through the Holy Spirit, everything that Paul said was to the point. And yet they were almost, but not persuaded. And I suppose that many today who might believe are not persuaded that they need to obey the gospel. And the gospel very clearly is the gospel of the Great Commission. It has not lost its power. The Great Commission is still in force today. And we urge individuals to think seriously about whether or not you have obeyed the gospel. There are many people who've been told that they're saved when they're not. It's a major concern of any gospel preacher that some did not preach the whole counsel of God. And many, many, many have been taught that you're saved by faith only. Then later on, if you want to, you can be baptized, and that's not the gospel of Christ. So we need to insist that people look at the gospel of Christ and recognize that it is exactly what God wanted it to be, and that each of us needs to obey that. When you look at Paul's persuasion of Agrippa, he was urging him to become a Christian. And we see a number of things that lead us to understand that. If you turn to Acts 11 and verse 26, and there's some other passages we've been looking at. But in Acts 11 and verse 26, it talks about the fact that Saul became a Christian and he was in Antioch. Verse 26 says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year They assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. So you can recognize that there was a congregation in the first century, congregations, plural. There was one in Jerusalem, there was one in Rome, and other places that where the gospel had gone. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that he preached the same thing everywhere in every church. It has to be the same way with me. I want to preach the same thing every day to every person that hears my voice. The thing about it is, I'm just a man, and I might lead you astray, but you can always believe the gospel and understand exactly what you need to do, even though there's every kind of voice out there telling you different things. You can believe the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus was with Nicodemus. And he told Nicodemus that he must be born again. And Nicodemus really couldn't understand at that point the spiritual things that Jesus was saying. And so on a physical level, he said, how is it possible for a man to enter his mother's womb and be born again? He just couldn't understand that concept. Well, the concept was explained by Jesus when he said that you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. Now, if you turn with me in Romans chapter 6, you'll see exactly how this is taught by the Apostle Paul as he agrees with Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, please. Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. And so this explains what the new birth is. And as you obey the gospel of Christ, what you're doing is going through spiritually the same thing Jesus did for you. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ is incorporated in baptism, in that the sinner becomes dead to sin by repentance. He is then baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and as he comes up out of the water, he comes up a new man, a new person. The old sins are gone. Am I persuading you? Would you go away like Felix and Agrippa? Oh, call me another day. Just don't worry about that today. Well, we have to understand that the Bible is saying we need to do this. 1 Corinthians 12, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into Christ. Mark 16:16, Jesus' great commission in Mark's account, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Are you with me? Are you reading your Bible? Do you understand this is the message of Christ? Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the very first occasion, that the gospel was preached on earth after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. There were many, many Jews in Jerusalem because of the Passover and the Pentecost feast. And when Peter and the 11 preached the gospel of Christ, there were 3,000 people who obeyed the gospel and were baptized. As Peter and the apostles preached, they preached that they had crucified Jesus Christ. The Bible says they were cut to their heart. I mentioned one time that they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they said, well, it didn't say that they cried out. Well, they were cut to the heart. And the trouble today is it's hard to get people cut to the heart. They just don't think about this. They don't understand the importance of it, that this is essential for you to be born again. Not like the denominations say, by faith only, but rather because you are born again of the water and the Spirit as you're baptized into Christ, rise to walk in newness of life. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, that great man Saul, who later became Paul, as he was converted on the road to Damascus, he went into the city, and the Lord said, "There you'll be told what you must do to be saved." When Ananias was sent to him by the Holy Spirit, he said, "Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins." And that explains very clearly what baptism does. You understand it's not the water. You understand that it's the blood of Christ. But I ask you, where do you reach the blood of Christ? Where do you reach the blood of Christ? How is it going to be performed on your soul and your spirit? And this is said that when it's done in baptism, that is at that point where the blood of Christ cleanses your heart from all sin. And in John 3, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17 tags along with that. But the idea is that we want to become a Christian because God so loved the world. Now the problem is, sometimes people don't have the right attitude. And Paul talked about the terror of the Lord in that verse. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. And you'll see some things that we need to understand. And I've mentioned before that I don't want to become a Christian just because I'm so afraid of hell. But I tell you, I am. When you read the description of hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, that scares me. Because it's very real. If someone said they never have air-conditioned hell, and it's not air-conditioned at all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 11, Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, also trust are well known in your consciences." Knowing the terror of the Lord. Well, how would you know that? Well, you go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, a city that had been given over to homosexuality. Lot lived there, and the angel came and told Lot to flee from the city because it was going to be destroyed. The wrath of God came down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And people have looked for the place where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be, and all they can find are just remnants of firestone that came down out of the skies and destroyed them. Romans chapter 1 and verse 27 also encourages us to understand some things. In verse 27, "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of error which was their due." I thought about that passage a lot and what all it might mean. Those who committed homosexuality, said, received the recompense of their sin, which was their due. And I've always wondered, and this is my opinion, my thought, that may be where AIDS came from. Because that accompanies the sin of homosexuality wherever in the world it occurs. And people are fighting AIDS. Well, there's something much worse than AIDS to worry about. And that is that you have to fear God. And to understand that. Turn with me to the book of Luke now, chapter 12. And we're looking at some scriptures that warn us about these things. In Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 4. "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after is killed has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." And I certainly believe that we should. The idea of hell is something that we need to appreciate. It's the opposite of heaven. And the Bible talks about the fact that there is a narrow way and a wide, broad way. And the broad way is where most people are traveling today. And they're going down that broad way to destruction. And so we have to recognize that God is telling us some things. And can you, in your mind, think a little bit about a burning fire? Now the Bible tells us that Christians are being given a new body. But I've never found a passage in the Bible where it says sinners are going to be given a new body. The Bible says that they're going to be in torment where the worm does not die. Now, the worm is the idea of corruption of the human flesh. And the worm does not die. You're going to always be in torment from that. And the fire is not going to be quenched. It's an eternal fire. And so we need to be something, we need to be aware of this. I don't dwell on hell that much because I want to go to heaven. And I want to preach the gospel so that everybody that hears me wants to go to heaven. But there's two things to think about. One of them is hell and the fear that we have of going there. That should be real. It's not imaginary. It should be real. And heaven should be as real. That leads us on. Our good class this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 talked about the men and women of faith that had a vision in their mind. They had a concept by faith of the great promises that God had given, and that led them onward. And that same faith is what we need today that will lead us onward to do what God wants us to do. So we need to understand that. But the most important thing is to gain eternal life. Every one of us is going to die. Thought about it? Unless the Lord comes back again before we die, and the Bible says He can come at any time, we're going to die. I'm not really upset about that because I believe I'm ready to go. I've asked the Lord to forgive me my sins. I've been baptized into Christ. And I pray for God to forgive me the things that I do wrong. And that's the promise of eternal life that He's given us. When you turn to the book of Revelation, and this, it's a book that is so mysterious to some people, but it's so wonderful for the children of God. In Acts chapter 21, beginning of verse 1, just listen. Don't you want to see this? Can you vision this? John said, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there's no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." Now that's not buildings, those are people. "I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Now look at some of the benefits of being a Christian. "God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." I imagine most of you have some kind of pain. These old bodies deteriorate. Sometimes they cause a lot of pain and anguish. There'll be none of that in heaven. I said this in jest, but it's something to think about. There are not going to be any computers in heaven and no smartphones in heaven. And as much trouble as I've had with both of them, I'm so glad to know that. I've almost pulled out my hair, as I've said before, because of the difficulties of computers and smartphones. How many times have you gotten robocalls lately? Piece on the TV this morning about somebody getting 20 to 30 a day, and I understand that. There have been times in a week where our home phone never has anything but robocalls. And I block and I block and I block and I block, but they just change the numbers and keep coming. Oh, I'll be so glad to be rid of all those things and to have eternal life. And, of course, the reason why we do what we do is because we have gratitude toward God who has been so gracious to us. In 1 John chapter 4, if you'll begin reading with me in verse 10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The word propitiation is the same word as atonement. And atonement speaks of someone coming back who's been estranged or separated. And so the anger of God against sin is a righteous anger. But when Jesus died on the cross, it satisfied God's anger. And He atoned for our sins. If you want a little bit more of that to study, go to Isaiah 53. Because Isaiah 53 speaks of the suffering servant and talks about all that he did. Then again in verse 19 of the same chapter, he says, John says, we love him because he first loved us. Romans speaks of the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And so we need to come to God and become a Christian. Some because they just enjoy the world. I'm persuaded again and again that the reason why more people are not Christians is because they just love the world. We studied Moses this morning in the Hebrew class and how he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter with access to all the riches, to all the things. He might have even been Pharaoh later on. But he loved the truth. His mother had taught him exactly what the truth was, and he didn't have a love of the world. And so he, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, he endured the things that he had to endure. So 1 John chapter 2 talks about the things that will hold you back from being a Christian. I hope this is not true with anyone here this morning. But in 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 15, John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not in the Father, but of all the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So this is one of the reasons why we should become a Christian and put aside those things. And then, of course, Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, he includes some things to warn us and guide us as we ought to. So in Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 13, a familiar passage to you. Just one moment in verse 13. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go by in it. Think back to Agrippa. Think back to Festus. They were so close to the truth. They were just so close. Agrippa knew the prophets and believed in the prophets. But the prophets had spoken about Jesus Christ, and Paul was affirming Jesus Christ to them. And they said, your much learning has made you mad because he talked about the resurrection. And we need to understand that. So there's a broad gate. And then he says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. You see how few we are? You see, the world out there is rushing on. Today is St. Patrick's Day. We alluded to that a little bit in class. And people use that as an excuse to get drunk. Oh, they make parades and all that kind of stuff, but they just get drunk. Well, in today's world, when somebody graduates from high school, they get drunk. Then when they get engaged, they have a party and they get drunk again. Then when they get married, they get drunk again. When someone graduates from college, they get drunk again. And that's just a way of life. People do that all the time. But it's not the good way. It's the broad way that leads to destruction. Not only in this life, because alcoholism is a disease that ruins your life, but also the life to come, because the Bible very clearly says that no drunkards are going to heaven, Revelation 21 and verse 8. And then some people just put it off. Come at a more convenient time. When is that? When is there more convenient time than today? Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation if you harden your hearts. So we look at this and we think, why not be like Joshua, who said, as far as me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. He understood exactly what it was that he needed to do. Oh, how I wish that everybody could come to that same conclusion. I need to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven. Yes, I understand there's a hell, And I don't want to be a Christian just to avoid hell, but that's part of it. I want to be a Christian to go to heaven and be with God and God's people. And you think about the ones that we know that are going to be there, like Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and so many of the other patriarchs that were there. But almost is not enough. Here's the sad part. There's a rich young ruler in Mark. He was a rich man. And he came to Jesus asking, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" Have you ever asked that question? And Jesus said, "Give all you have to the poor and come follow me." And he went away. He was talking to Jesus. He could have been a disciple of Jesus, but he loved his money more than he loved Jesus. And he went away sorrowful. Also, in Matthew chapter 25, there's the story of the foolish virgins. And it talks about putting off what you should do till another day. There was going to be a wedding feast, and the wise virgins trimmed their lamps and had plenty of oil. The foolish virgins just didn't do anything. And then when the marriage feast started, they didn't have the oil for the lamps and they weren't ready. They put it off. Now, I'm about as bad as anything about putting things off. I know sometimes, I won't ask you to come and look at my office. It looks like somebody's broken in. And I've got projects going, and it's on this part of the floor, and it's on that part of the floor, and I've got a stack on my desk about that high. And I do put it off. But that's something that's not really here nor there so far as salvation is concerned. My wife won't even go into my office. She wants me to clean it up, and I understand that. But you know, that's not something that has to do with my salvation. But we have this moment. And today is the day of salvation, if you harden not your heart. Jesus said in Matthew 11, one of the most gracious invitations, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There was a time when I was young, I didn't understand this. I thought a yoke was something terrible. And why would anybody want to put on a yoke? But the point is, a yoke is designed for two oxen at least. And so if I don't have the yoke upon me, I've got to carry all my burdens by myself. When I turn to the Lord, I share a yoke with Him. We walk side by side, we work side by side, we accomplish a whole lot more because He is my comfort and He's sharing part of my load. And brothers and sisters, He can do that for you too. So I'd like for you to think about that and to recognize that you're in the presence of the gospel. I know there are many preachers who are able to preach the gospel better than what I am. But at the same time, you've heard the gospel too.